John chapter number 20. Continuing here through the book of John, we're almost done with the book. We'll pray about where to go next, but got a good passage of scripture here. If you get the mood set right in your mind, it'll help you. The Lord Jesus Christ is dead. He'd been crucified. He was buried, and it had been 3 days that his disciples had had to deal with the emotional aftermath of losing somebody you love and you're close to. And I want you to know this, as of now, the disciples, they don't believe yet. You got to understand that. You're told by some simplistic Bible teaching that in the Old Testament they were saved looking forward to the cross, and in the New Testament you're saved looking back at the cross, but in all reality, the disciples did not even understand what was happening, so how were they saved by looking forward to the cross? They did not understand what was going on. You're going to see in this passage that John actually winds up believing before the other disciples even believed yet. So they're in a bad way emotionally. They're troubled. If you look around today and you watch people everywhere you go, even saved people, even people that know the Lord and have been walking with Him like the disciples had been, you kind of can get the wind kind of pulled out of your sails a little bit, right? 2020 is over. Hooray, hurrah, 2021. Have you watched the news so far in 2021? It's been a real blast, hasn't it? You don't know what's coming. And I'll tell you this, if you keep your eyes on all that stuff, you get pretty discouraged. Let's look at the text and we'll get into the message here. In John chapter 20 and verse number 1, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they've laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre." Now, you know John was the youngest of the disciples. He's the one that lived to be the oldest. He wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote the Gospel of John, and the book of Revelation was one of the later writings. John was one of the youngest disciples. And another evidence of that is he outran Peter. He was definitely faster. We know that much. Verse number 5, "And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." See that? "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." So the disciples at this point didn't even get the fact that Jesus Christ was going to rise again. They were so confused by what was going on. They're all messed up, man. Their head was all messed up. They can't make heads or tails out of what's happening. It says in verse 11, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping." She's not weeping because the Lord's risen from the dead. She's weeping because the Lord's dead, and in her mind, he's dead and gone. It's over. This did not work out like we expected. Totally disappointed. Heart completely dashed. "Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Let's pray. Father, I love you this morning. I thank you, Lord, for the folks that made the effort to come out here. And I pray now, God, that you would give us a free spirit, the spirit of liberty this morning in this church. God, I pray you'd give me the liberty to preach. And Lord, I don't want to take my own liberty. I don't want to say things that I would say because I want to say them. I don't want to preach any of my agenda, God. I want to preach your word. And I pray, Father, you'd help me to do that this morning. I pray you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give our church this morning the message that they need from you. And Lord, I pray for every individual here as well, not just church-wide, church corporate, but Lord, every individual in the room. I pray you would deliver to them the message that they need, that you would help them, God, that they would leave here knowing that they heard your voice like Mary heard it in this passage. May it be very personal. Make yourself real to every one of us, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now I want to preach to you this morning from the subject of why weepest thou? The Lord asked that question. The angels asked the question in verse 13. The Lord asked the question in verse 15. And I'll just say this real quick. I want to make sure that I'm careful this morning because I'm certainly not talking to anybody who's going through a genuine bereavement. You would never walk into a funeral and say, what are you crying about, right? We all have a lot of heartaches in life, and that is due to the sin that's in the world. Every one of us have real and genuine things that have broken our hearts, are breaking our hearts, or one day will break your heart. I would never be flippant and say, what are you crying about, to somebody that has a good reason to cry. I mean, if God's blessed you and you haven't ever had to deal with the loss of a very close loved one, then just shut your mouth and thank God for the blessings. Don't criticize them. You know, well, they should get over it by now. That ain't what the spirit that I'm preaching this in, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when for no clear reason, for, you know, the drama that's going on around you, you got yourself in this funk, you'd call it. You got yourself in a fog, and your mind's all clouded, and you're discouraged, and you're depressed, and you're not getting over it. You're not moving on at all. You just kind of get stuck. Have you ever been there? As of 10 years ago, I used to make fun of, in private, not to their face, make fun of people that dealt with depression. I used to be like, why would anybody ever have anxiety? Like, what are you all anxious about? I don't get that. And I remember critically thinking about it and thinking like, I don't get that. And then the Lord in his goodness said, I need to make you a better pastor. And for no clear reason, I remember going through a period of time where for no explainable reason, I was just not doing okay. I remember sitting there in the middle of the night, I woke up and I got out of bed because I couldn't stay there. I went and sat in my living room and for the first time in my life, I had a serious anxiety attack. And I couldn't explain it, but it was freaking me out, man. And I started taking that real seriously and not being so hard on other people that have dealt with that. I couldn't even totally define for you why it was happening or how it was happening. It was just happening. And I remember that very humbling moment when I got on my knees and I remembered when I was praying, asking God to help me with whatever's going on in my stinking head. God, help me. Listen, I don't believe and never have believed mind over matter, okay? I don't mind, you don't matter. That, you know, that's kind of like, you know, the extent of my mind over matter understanding. You know what I mean? That's my mentality, right? I don't believe that it's mind over matter so I can get in my vehicle and I said, I don't mind and you don't matter. That was a joke. You guys are a tough crowd this morning. I don't mean that. You do matter, right? Okay. I don't believe I can get in my car and drive at 100 miles an hour into an oak tree. And if I'm think, therefore I am. I think reality is reality, right? That car is going to crush and I'm likely going to get very, very hurt. But at the same time, I always had this mentality of being mentally tough. Boy, God showed me a thing or two, man. Now I remember getting on my knees saying, God, I don't know what's going on, but you got to help me with this because this is weird. This is my personal experience, okay? I'm not saying this is going to happen for everybody else. I'm telling you what God did to me and for me. And I remember God saying, you remember all those people you criticized? And I thought, oh yeah. And I remember God saying, now you can stop and you can start helping them. Because you know what I've begun to realize, and you know what the Bible even teaches? As you get older, there's more and more fears, not less. More. And boy, I started to realize this thing is very, very real. And a lot of times people are sad, and people are depressed, and people are discouraged. And it may not even be because of something that's happened in their life. There might not even be a clear definition. You can't even, have you ever been there? You ever know somebody that's been there? You can't even put your finger on exactly what's going wrong, but something's going wrong. It's sin! Okay, Job's friends. Sometimes it is, but it's not always that. I want to help you with that this morning if I can. Why are you crying? Why weepest thou, Mary? Why is your heart so burdened? Folks, listen. If we're not careful, we can get caught in that trap just like the world around us is. As a Christian, you know what you're supposed to have? Joy. You know what the Bible says? It says the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know why so many Christians don't have any joy? Because they're too in love with this world. I'm going to preach to you on it tonight. Tonight I'm going to probably be a little rougher, a little more preachy than I am this morning. So if you want to get offended, come back tonight. It's perfect. If you don't want to get offended, skip. Get sick or something like that. Can't make it. Sorry, preacher. But I want to preach tonight on zeal for God. I'm going to drop the plow a little bit, Lord allowing me to. You know, I hate to prophesy. I don't know how things come out sometimes, but I plan on dropping the plow a little bit because we need some people that are really on fire for God. We need to get excited about the Lord. We don't need to get in this Laodicean, lukewarm mindset and just kind of throttling things back, and I'm sick and tired of it. I want to be on fire for God. You know what the problem with us is? And I'll tell you, this year's revealed it not only to me about myself, but I've seen it in Christianity. I've seen it in pulpits. I've seen it all around in America. Listen to me. This Christian generation is more in love with this world than we are with Jesus Christ. We're more in love with America than we are with Jesus Christ. We're more in love with our liberty than we are with Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, if you love other things, if you love this world more than you love Jesus Christ, you are going to be crying, you are going to be weeping, you are going to be discouraged, you are going to be depressed, you are going to lose your fire for God, because the Bible prophesied this thing was going to get worse and worse, and you're watching it happen. If your hope is in politics this morning, I'm going to dash your hopes, and I'm going to keep trying to dash your hopes until you get your hope in Jesus Christ, because that's the only thing that is secure and sure and stable. This Bible tells us, even in the Old Testament and throughout your Bible, you know when this world's going to stop being a mess? Exactly. The Bible talks about when the world gets established and quits spinning. You know what that's actually saying? No, that's not proof that the world's rotating, which I believe it is, my opinion. But that's not a proof text for that. You know what that text is actually saying? It's talking about the world. You know what the world is? It's a system. It's not the earth. It's not the globe on which you live. You know what the world system is doing? It's spinning. It's chaos. Our short little lifetime as Americans, 200 plus years, you know, it's been so wonderful and so stable and so lucrative, and the American dream, so peaceful. We've had it so good that we forgot that's not reality. Nations rise and nations fall. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. A good ruler comes, a good ruler goes, a bad ruler takes him. There's all kinds of usurping of governments and overthrowing of governments. Hey, listen, that stuff ain't really in the Bible for you Christians. You're not supposed to be involved in that. When my wife was writing my message, I mean this week, she pointed something out to me I never noticed. She said, hey, did you ever look and see when God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage? Moses never led the people to go fight against the government or usurp the government. God sent Moses down there because God said, okay, Moses, I'm done using Pharaoh the way I've been using him, and now I want my people delivered. Go down there and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. The people never went to Pharaoh and said, let us go. God's man, under God's direct orders, was told, walk into that throne room, stick your finger in the face of Pharaoh, and say, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I won't. Moses said, fine. God, what next? God said, give him a plague. Went back in there. That thing went over and over and over again until Pharaoh said, okay, you can go. Then Pharaoh changed his mind. And when Pharaoh went to attack him and bring him back under bondage, God intervened. Remember the whole thing? Nowhere in your Bible do you find that we're supposed to be down there in the capital tearing things up. Those boys deserve to go to jail just like whatever you're against, the BLM or the Antifa or whatever you're against, and you think they should go to jail for burning down cities. I agree. So should the guys that went in there, sat down at Pelosi's desk and put his feet on her. I don't care if you like Pelosi or don't like Pelosi. I'm talking Bible this morning. You idiot. What did you think? Take a picture of me. Huh? Oh, that was all staged. That was actually BLM and Antifa getting in there and getting them all worked up and charging them in. Oh, it's a lie. The FBI's lying when the FBI said they're not really finding evidence other than a couple of stragglers. They're not finding true evidence that this was a big conspiracy, but the conspiracies are out there. What do we believe? Nothing. What do you think, preacher? I don't think nothing of any of it. What do you believe really happened? Let me tell you what I think about it. I don't care. Because I didn't vote for him to be the ruler of the millennium. I'm voting for Jesus Christ to rule the millennium. Hey, when he gets in here and he sits on that throne, he's going to establish this thing. It's not going to be all shook up. It's not going to be all chaotic. It's not going to be all panic mode. We're not living for this world. We're living for Jesus Christ. And if you keep your eyes on this world, you're going to always be in a state of weeping. Oh, it's good while it's good. Yeah, thank God for that. That means that you're happy as long as you got your riches. Well, that's a trick of the devil. Matthew 13. Keep your finger here in John. We're coming right back. Matthew chapter 13. Oh, I just hope it. I hope that it all works out so that we can, you know, we can have our freedom and we can continue to preach the gospel. And yeah, I know, and I believe that. I pray for kings and all that are in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. We are instructed to do so in the Bible, right? That's your amount of advice from God when it regards politics. Pray for them. That's it. Why? Because we want to be left alone. Hallelujah. But how about Christians all the way down through the centuries, including the apostles that died under persecution without peaceable life? If they come in and rob you of your peaceable life, are you still going to love Jesus Christ? Or is he your crutch, your spare tire? As long as it's all going good and you're leaning on Jesus to get you through, then everything's fine. But as soon as it doesn't go your way, you're going to cut and run. It's worth thinking about. I'd ask myself that question. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse number 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Yeah, he heard the truth. Boy, this whole nation's heard the word of God. Don't kid me. This whole nation's heard the word of God. There's churches on every corner not long ago. Now they're getting bought out and turned into bars and everything else, gyms and all the rest of that. But this whole nation knew who Jesus Christ was. Now, I didn't say they were all saved. I said they all knew who Jesus Christ was. They all knew what a Bible was. They all understood the Judeo-Christian values. Our whole nation, you heard the word. But what has our nation done? Kicked it out. We've kicked it out. Amen and a woman. I'm not trying to preach news headlines to you. I'm just telling you, man, they've lost their minds. That's a Bible word, amen. You understand that's a Bible word? So that demon-possessed joker getting up there, amen and a woman. Man, God, give me the call of Pharaoh. I'll walk in there and stick my finger in his face and preach. God didn't call me to do it. I mean, the job of Moses. God didn't call me to do it, but that stinking riled me up. You're mocking the word of God. While your capital is in a mess, while your nation's in a mess, you keep mocking the word of God. You're blinded by your sin. You kick the Bible out. You kick God out. You mess with the word of God, and God will mess with your mind. And this nation's lost its mind. Why? Look at it. The care of this world. You see verse 22? And the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You know what the devil's done to this nation, and not just this nation, but even to Christians in this nation? By the care of this world, you loving this life so much, and the deceitfulness of riches. Boy, we got it good, don't we? You want to see how deceitful riches are? Watch this. You're a capitalist, right? You're a Republican, right? You're a conservative, right? Come on. You're not a socialist. You're not a socialistic, you know, communist. I don't know of anybody that was complaining when they got the deposit in the bank. Oh, wait a minute. What happened to your strong conservative stand against the communist movement and against the Black Lives Matter and against the, how could they say, you know, more money, more money, more money? I mean, we took it. A most conservative president we could find dished it out. You know how they did stimuluses in the past? They created jobs. They created national parks and roads and all that kind of stuff and said, hey, you want to get the thing going again? Here's a bunch of jobs for you. Go work. I'm just trying to tell you where the state of our country is. You came in a little bit down today, so I figured I'd kind of like just drag you down a little further. Amen? That's where it's at, folks. You know what it is? It's the deceitfulness of riches. Listen, I don't care how much you got piled up in the bank. You got a date with death. You understand that? Death is not a respecter of persons. Death doesn't stop to say, what's your bank account look by like before we swing by? Oh, look at that bank account. We'll just have to move to the next house. You got a date with death. You can't take it with you. Hey, it may not even be worth anything 10 years from now. How do you know? Why love that money? Why put your hope in that money? Why put your hope in the world? Hey, why weepest thou? I'll tell you why a lot of us are weeping. It's because God showed us where our heart is at. We don't love Jesus like we should. So yeah, you love this world, you're going to be crying. But back in our text this morning, you got some people crying because they did love Jesus. Now, I think the vast majority of you are pretty serious Christians, from what I can tell. I think the vast majority of you, I mean, you don't sit and take this kind of preaching and say amen when I stomp on all you're thinking American patriotic, and I'm a patriot. Don't kid me. One of my biggest regrets was never having signed up for the military. That's one of the few things that I think I would die for. And by the way, whether you like the reason they're sending the troops are not wrong or sinning against God to go fight battles and shoot what they got to shoot. That's not a sin. You know that? That's not murder, according to the Bible. That's not murder. It's killing. It's not murder. So I love my country. I'm not trying to say I hate America. I'm just trying to tell you, how can you say God bless America when America said, God, get out of our face, get out of our schools, get out of our homes, get out of our culture, get out of our morals, get out of our entertainment, get out of everything. God bless America. Really? You want God to be unfaithful to himself? Where's your real love? Where's your real motives? Is it your country? Or is it your Savior? God help us. I know Bible-believing Baptist preachers getting in the pulpits reading from the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. The Bible is our sole source of authority in all matters of faith and practice until it comes down to your practice regarding politics. Now you want to refer to the Constitution and try to interweave a Constitution. Lost men. They try to tell you it's saved men that wrote it. There might have been a couple saved guys there, but they were lost men writing a constitution. And you're going to try to interweave that thing with the Word of God? It's mind-blowing to me. No wonder God's people are so depressed. Hey, they'd have all kinds of joy this morning if President Trump had got voted back in again, but now we're all depressed. Hey, Joe Biden's going to be the president. Deal with it. I've seen a prophet this week prophesying that he's going to make it. Trump is going to be the president. According to the Bible, you're not supposed to fear that guy. He's a liar. But a lot of God's people that don't care about all that stuff are weeping, are a little depressed. And I tell you why. Look at verse 1 in John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark. You know what happens to you, Christian? I'm not one of those preacher. I mean, yeah, I love my country. I pray for my country and all that stuff, but I'm not Mr. Patriotic. I get it. I understand. We've heard you preach about it enough. Stop now. Get on a new theme, right? We get it. So why am I still struggling? The darkness in this world will cause you to be sorrowful. It is a dark world. It is a dark day. Do you know that the church in the Bible is a type of the moon? We have a vantage point from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit in us that we can see things above this dark earth. We got a different vantage point, a different view. And from our view, we're in line with the sun. We can receive the light from the sun, the S-O-N, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're supposed to be doing as we receive the light from the sun is reflect that light down into a dark world. The light is not of ourselves. You realize you don't have the light to reflect on other people? I don't have the light to give you. Mike Reagan, in and of himself, take the Bible out of the equation, the Holy Spirit out of the equation, the Lord Jesus Christ out of the equation. Mike Reagan doesn't have the light to give you. You know what Mike Reagan's trying to do without all that? Mike Reagan's trying to stay sane. Mike Reagan's trying to keep his marriage together, trying to figure out how to train his kids and raise his kids and love his kids and not be such a selfish jerk all the time. Mike Reagan's trying to figure out how to control his mood swings. That's what Mike Reagan's trying to do. I mean, I'm talking, take the Lord out of the equation, the Bible out of the equation. There's no Lord, there's no Bible, it's just me. I got no light to give you. You understand that? I have nothing to share with you. I got nothing in and of myself, and you don't have any light either. So why do you think this lost world around us, why do you think some lost politician, hey, I don't care how much they use a Bible and a church as a prop. As a prop. Born again Christians that know the Bible, oh, praise that you see in front of the church, pictures in front of the church, standing up for our religious liberties. Yeah, a church that backs everything ungodly, that backs LGBT and all the rest. You can't see that? Hey, how are you so blinded by the darkness? You can't see the light anymore, can you? This world's going to make you sad. You're supposed to be reflecting the light of Jesus Christ and getting in line with Him so that you can allow His light to hit you, and then that light can radiate off you back into a dark world. But here she is, she thinks He's really dead and gone. She lost her faith in Jesus Christ. Didn't lose her love for Him. I'm not talking about faith to save you. I'm talking about faith that the Lord knows what's going on. Does anybody realize that none of this stuff is a shock to the Lord? Brother, where's our country going to be in 20 years? Where the preachers, the real preachers that believe the Bible and studied the Bible, you know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about Prophet Doolittle, little, you know, pencil neck prophet, you know. I'm talking about the preachers that studied their Bible, got a hold of God, and gave the Word of God 20 and 30 years ago, were telling us it was going to go, and we're watching it happen. Isn't that exciting? No, why does that not? That excites me. That means I got the truth. That means, hey, when they preached and they preached the Bible, God's saying, look, He spoke my word and that's why it's happening. That's the real deal. Ignore all the frauds. That's the real deal. You want truth, you got it. Amen. And you know what you're seeing? You're seeing the truth play out in front of your face. Where's it going to be in 20 or 30 years? Oh, it's a mess. It's going to be a mess. It's going to be a mess. The America you know and love is a thing of the past. The America of the World War II generation is gone, folks. And it ain't coming back. Guess who's coming back? Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's kind of cool. I mean, I'm pretty much good with it. Why? Because my hope ain't in this world. My goal is not to stand around, look around, look at what everybody else thinks. Look what everybody else says. Jesus is gone. I don't care what they say and think. I know Him. I still got my faith in Him. I still love Him, don't you? I'm not asking if you love me like you should. None of us can be honest and say, I love the Lord just like I should. Come on. But do you love Him? Yes, sir. If you don't love Him, why'd you come today? You love Him to some extent. Trust Him. Look at the dark world. Okay, you're going to get discouraged. Your emotions are going to run with what you're staring at. You'll notice in the text here, she comes down to the sepulcher and she's looking, it's dark, and she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. That should be like a good sign, right? I mean, look, there it is right in front of you. The Bible said it was going to happen. It said in the text we read just a minute ago, for as yet they knew not the scripture, right? But the scriptures had said it was going to happen, and there it was. Now, understand this. Bible school, the fancy Bible college, not the Bible Institute where we got into the Bible, but the fancy Bible college, you know. I remember them showing us pictures on the slide screen and all that stuff of how the tombs would be in that day. The stone would be a great big rock, all right, a round rock. They would drop it into like a concrete groove, and they'd roll that thing down into place so it actually went downhill to lock into place, right? A massive stone. It took manpower to get that stone into place. It was not like you just roll the stone in front of it and it's a shoddy little deal. It's sealed up. It's extremely heavy. It would take quite the mess, quite the noise, quite the work ethic, quite the tools and the equipment to get that thing hoisted back out of there. It's not like somebody snuck in at night and just rolled the stone away. Like 11 little disciples are sneaking in here and they're going to come up to the door and they're just going to like real quick while the soldiers that are trained to kill people are standing there like, and the disciples are sneaking in and rolling the stone away real quick because this was all a setup. No, it wouldn't have worked that way. That stone being rolled away during the nighttime meant something happened that was pretty extreme. The soldiers are the ones that killed him. The soldiers were the ones that on the cross were instructed, were trained to make sure he's dead. Now, I'm going to remind you of what I said a week or two ago. We're not talking about, you know, amateurs. We're talking about trained professionals, and their trained profession is to kill you and ensure that you are dead. Do you understand that, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay, so this is like legit stuff. This is why they walk by with about a 2 foot long by about a 1 inch round steel rod while they're hanging on the cross. And if they want them off the cross, they had to break the legs, right? Because what you would do on the cross, the way it was worked out, it was very scientific. It was a pretty awesome thing that they could figure out at that day, how to torture somebody and keep them alive and keep them in as much pain as possible for as long as possible. With the nails through the hand, according to the Bible, these bones in the wrist are a part of the hand. So people say, oh, how could it be? Nails to the hand, they would have just ripped out. Well, you don't understand the Bible like you think you do. I'm saying, see how nice I'm being? That's part of the hand in the Word of God. But there's a whole lot of nerves in there, right? Put them through the hand, they put them through the feet. And the way he would be hanging with the arm stretch puts a lot of pressure on the lungs and the diaphragm. So in order to breathe, they'd have to push up on their feet like you're coming up out of water, like you're treading water, and go, to breathe, and then drop back down in there and hang. But when you push up with your feet, the excruciating pain pulling up with your hands, it would just shoot pain throughout the body. The central nervous system is freaking out. So he's already been beaten. He's hanging on the cross. And when they want him off the cross, they'd walk by, and what they do is take that steel, that iron pipe, and they would just, bam, smash the shin bone. You can see him snap. Do you understand what I'm saying? When it folds in the wrong spot, I told you about, I think it was Anderson Silva that did that Muay Thai kick, and it was blocked by the other guy, and you could see his foot, his knees here, here's his shin, you could see his bottom half of his shin, his foot flop around the other side of the guy's leg like that, and when he came back to step down, it just folded right there, like above the knee, just... Not trying to just be nasty here, but I want you to understand what they were doing. They would shatter those shin bones in the kneecaps. Trained soldiers. There's no question about whether or not that leg is broken. But the Bible said not one bone of him would be broken. So while they're trained to do what they do and don't even believe the Bible at all, they're walking by and he is the Son of God, the one who gave the word, who spoke the world into existence, and he's hanging on that cross and he's like, you ain't breaking my legs. Never said a word, never did a thing, but he was God. And he's hanging on that cross, and they walk by and they say, well, yep, he's already dead. Hey, make sure, grab the spear and thrust it into his side so that the scriptures would be fulfilled in the Old Testament. That it's not like this was the disciples doing it that could have read the Old Testament. It's not even like it was the Jews doing it or the Pharisees doing it that knew the Old Testament. I don't care how much you love conspiracy theories, they don't hold up in this case. Do you understand? You know, conspiracy theories are very dangerous because nobody can really prove that they're true or not true. It's just a great way to ruin your credibility while you're trying to convince somebody else of something that's not going to matter no matter what. I'm telling you, man, there's no way this thing was a setup. They take that spear, they thrust it into his side, and blood and water comes out. You know what they did? They made sure he was dead. Trained professionals. They're taking him down off that cross. They put him in the tomb, but don't forget, hey, they go in, don't forget what that deceiver said. We know what he said. That the Pharisees, they're up in there, we know what he said. We pretended, if you go back and read the text when he said it, they pretended like they didn't understand what he was saying, but they clearly understood what he was saying. Just like this world pretends like they don't understand, but they clearly understand. Your teachers that teach you evolution, you know why they get mad at you in public school or in college when you bring up the opposite? You know why they get mad? Because they got their own list of doubts in their own head, and when they're honest and confess, hey, there's huge holes in what we understand, even some of the mainstream evolutionists right now are saying we need to go back to the drawing board because we've got to come up with a better theory, but they've taught that to an entire nation over a couple of generations, and you're reaping the havoc of it, and nobody can see it. When they kick God out, kick the Creator out, nobody can see it. They're worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever, amen. They'll abort babies. If you've had an abortion, God loves you anyways. What's in the past is in the past. But they'll abort babies. I don't know why some of these sins become the pet sins of preachers when we're trying to reach people. You understand that? But they'll make it legal to kill a baby, but then if you kill your dog, you're going to go to prison. Does that make any sense at all? It's worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. We're humanists. We're going to make the world a better place. Have you looked around at the world? The more they talk, we're all in this together, we're all one, we're all in this together, we're all one. Yeah, as soon as you walk away, they're criticizing you. We're not all one. Don't give me that stuff. You want to be one? Get in Jesus Christ. He's the one that makes us one. If you're in Him and I'm in Him, we're one. Outside of that, come on, man. You see human nature? You see what a mess this world is? Give me a stinking break. They're worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator. Why? They don't want Him in their mind. These people weren't setting this thing up. This wasn't some kind of a... People are rejecting the obvious facts because they don't want to face the Creator. So they make up stories. You know what they tell you about the text we're in? Well, if you compare the gospel accounts, they don't match. I know preachers in pulpits that teach that. Well, the Bible is translated by men and it contains the Word of God, but it's not the very Word of God. It just contains the words of God, and you got to go back to the originals to really know. That means you have to come to me and I'll tell you what the Bible actually says so I can control you and your pocketbook and your church attendance and all the decisions you make or whatever I want to do to control you, I control you. That's how you translate that accurately. Hogwash. You know, when it looks like they disagree, I got the list laid out. If you put everything in order, the gospel accounts go right together hand in glove. But when you look at them from a simplistic viewpoint, like a lot of the Greek professors that are teaching Bible nowadays, if you look at it from that simplistic viewpoint and you don't go through all the work of laying that thing out, it looks like they correct each other. But they don't. That book is standing true no matter what. That book is standing true when he's on the cross and they're breaking his legs and they don't even know the Bible. And the Pharisees come in there and they know the Bible, but they pretended that they didn't know what he was saying. But then they came in and confessed after he was dead. He said he was going to raise himself from the dead after 3 days. So I want you to make that thing sure. Pilate says, go make it as sure as you can. So they put Roman soldiers there to guard it. All those guys care about is getting through their shift, not getting killed for failing on the job, because that's the result back then. If you failed on the job, you're dead. So they're going to make sure it's secure. And no disciples come sneaking in there at night. The disciples would be the only ones interested in doing that. And break him out, get through the shift, go get drunk, sleep it off, fornicate, get back on the job. Now, I'm not being crude. I'm telling you, you got to understand what we're dealing with. Lost soldiers, what do they got on their mind?
Nothing. They don't care about all this stuff. They don't want to die. And they're so they're standing there outside that thing all night long. Oh, the disciples came in and rolled the stone away from the door. Forget that, man. And here she is, a believer. Here's how I'm making the application. Here's a believer. And she's standing there and she's going, the stone's rolled away. What did they do? Do you know, Christian, when it gets dark enough in the world, you forget the power of the Word of God. You forget who your Savior really is. You forget who's really driving this ship. You forget who's really in control. And the question is, why weepest thou? I'll tell you why you weep. Because you forgot who's really in control. She should have looked at that stone being rolled away and said, I knew it! Looked at the news on 2021, 6 days in. I knew it! Not, oh, it's never going to end. Come on, you know you had that same reaction just like me. Should have been like, yep, oh well. They're burning down the Capitol now, whatever. But instead, we're so dark, we forget who's in control because our eyes are on the world. The darkness of the world begins to impact us, and we forget that He's translated us from that darkness into His marvelous light. Hey, I don't have to live in that anymore. That ain't what I'm about. But boy, you'll get caught up. And when you get caught up in the darkness, the doubt will set in. You'll start doubting. Doubt comes from the craziness of the circumstances. In verse 15, Jesus says unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. She's so caught up in the craziness of the circumstances and all the wildness. It was out of control. A kangaroo court. You understand how out of control it was? They were breaking their own laws to get Jesus Christ dead. That's easy from studying the Bible. I mean, I know everybody, you know, doesn't have the amount of time I have, but I'm telling you, if you study the Bible a little bit, it's so obvious they're breaking their own laws to crucify him. It was so wrong in every way. We're not going through this constitutionally correct. Haven't you seen all this stuff? How come we're not going through the right processes? They're not going through the right processes. They're getting political decisions made and laws passed by burning down cities. So what? They did that when they crucified your Savior. People haven't changed in all this time? Nope. Still got a sin problem. Still need a Savior. That's the issue. That ain't going away, church. So they broke all the laws to get it done. It's all out of control. The disciples scatter like cockroaches when you turn the light on. I mean, they're gone, man. Peter's cursing. Denying him. It all came in at one time, and everybody cracked. He was on the cross, and the earth shook. An earthquake happens to hit, and the sun happens to shut off. And they're still going, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. That deceiver ought to die. And you're not looking around going, yeah, there might just be something to this. You know what the world's going to do? When global warming really has its full way, because by the way, I know you guys, oh, global warming is not real because the liberals believe it. The Bible said it is. It says the earth shall wax old. It says that in the tribulation period, the sun's going to get so hot that they're going to be out there shaking their fist at God. Did you get that? They know it's God. They admit it's God because they shake their fist at God. That's how bad it gets. In other words, there's no reasoning with these people. That's what the Bible says. How's that for human nature? Are we having fun yet? We're all one. Fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man. Loving God, loving others, loving God, loving others. Yeah. Jesus said they'll haul you in and persecute you. They'll beat you to death. They'll cut your head off. They'll cut your wife's head off. They'll rip the pregnant ladies wide open. That's human nature. I'm trying to tell you, your faith ain't in this world, church. And if you love this world too much, you're going to be weeping. You got no joy. You're dead. You're done. It's over for you.
And you got no options now because you know Jesus Christ is your Savior and you know the truth. So you can run, but you can't hide. It's in your heart. It's going to haunt you. You can deny him like Peter, but it'll come back to haunt you. There's nowhere to go. Amen. Amen. Why do I do what I do? Because there's nothing else to do. I can find other stuff to do, trust me. But really, I mean, really, in reality, there's nothing. What else am I going to do with my life? Make money? How do I know if it's even going to be worth anything? The more you make, the more they take. Yeah, oh yeah, it's going to get worse too. Like finally making some money. Oh, wait a minute, I thought I was making money. They took half of it. Yep. What are you living for? I mean, if this stuff is your motive, then you got what you got. Enjoy. Why weepest thou? I'll tell you why you're weeping. Because you got your eyes on the darkness too much, and then the doubt begins to set in because of the craziness of the circumstances. It happened to Job. It happened to Elijah. It happened to John the Baptist when he's sitting in jail. Jesus had to say, go help him out. Go tell him not to faint. Go tell him to hang in there. Because John's sitting in jail, he's looking at the circumstances and doubt began to creep into his head. It's normal. It's just not okay. Comes from other men. Boy, you better be careful. Verse number 10, the disciples went away again into their own home. They go to the sepulcher. They see it's empty. They look. John comes in. John believes. Peter leaves. They go back to their own home. And then you study the other texts, and you study this text out as we will. You know what you find out? They still were doubting. They still didn't believe. Tomb's empty. Somebody stole them away. How? How? Look, you give me four really, really well-trained guys and 11 average Christians, even if they're fishermen and construction workers. Give me four guys that are really well-trained. We'll go after 11. I'm good with that. Just give the right trained guys, the right armed guys. The soldiers were well-armed and well-trained, and there's a quaternion of them. There's probably four of them standing outside there. There's no way the disciples came in at night and managed to move that stone and get them out. I don't understand why the disciples weren't thinking. But again, I can't really be too hard on them because I see it in myself. When the evidence is overflowing and completely abundant, yet we walk away going, well, that didn't work out right. I just don't understand what's going on. Where's the Lord? Where's his body going? The doubt of other people will become contagious. You better be really, really careful about who you're friends with. And you know what you got in this generation right now? You've got so much connection, 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 connection. Facebook, Instagram, this, that, and the other. And now what? Oh, they're censoring us, and they're controlling free speech, and they're flagging, and they're pulling down, and okay, but they're letting this guy post and that guy post. You don't know what to believe on the internet. If you're not careful, you get caught up in everybody else's garbage. You know why, as a preacher, I'm not on Facebook and Instagram and all the rest of that stuff? Twitter, because I'll get out there and I'll post exactly what I think the way I think it. And you know what's going to happen? I'm going to have 50 other preachers coming after me because they disagree with me on this point or that point or the other point. And you know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm going to do. You know exactly what I'm going to do. Because I can't control it. You don't understand. I can't control it. I'm not going to walk up and slap you, but if you walk up and slap me, it's on. You know what I'm saying? We'll talk about it later because I'm not thinking. You know what the rest of the world does? You know what the rest of, all right. You know what the rest of the world does? The rest of the world sits back. My church family sits back. Lost people sit and look. And you know what they see? Those saved people are going back and forth and fighting and debating, and they don't even agree on what they believe, and you just stepped right into a trap of the devil. And before you know it, you're just nothing more than a stench, man. You're nothing. You stink to high heaven. You ruined your testimony fighting with another Bible-believing preacher over what? Over what? Something that really matters, right? Flat earth or round earth. Ooh, who gives a flip, man? We're on the earth. Whatever. Go fishing. Don't worry about it. You'll find out when you get to heaven. That's foolish stuff, folks. You'll get caught up in everybody else's stuff. And I'm telling you, when you get caught up in everybody else's stuff, it's going to mess with your head. You get caught up in this news media, it's going to mess with your head. You know what? Let me give you a good question. If you didn't have a smartphone, if you didn't have a television,
if you didn't have any contact with anybody that did, that would tell you. And they were over there rioting in the Capitol or whatever they were doing. How would that have affected your day? Your day. Think about where you went and what you did that day. Map it out in your mind.
They're sitting at Pelosi's desk with her feet up. I was going to let the dog out, but I can't because they ran away with the podium.
You get my point? Who cares? Why weepest thou? I'll tell you why, because everybody else is in your head all the time. Hey, we need Jesus Christ in our head a little bit. We need the Bible in our head a little bit. We don't need the rest of this world in our head all the time. You know what I need in my head? Grace. The grace of God. I mean, oh, my wife. Yeah, it matters that I know her and that I understand her. I got four little girls at home. I should know where they're at, how they're doing, what they need, what they don't need. That's a huge responsibility. Do you understand that? Huge. Go away, I'm reading some idiot that's too stupid to know not to take a picture of himself committing federal crimes. Follow me! Yeah, let's go die together. You're the guy I'm going to follow into battle. I'm not all troubled about it. Whatever, man. Who cares? Why? Because Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's my friend. He loves me. He takes care of me. He wants to speak to me. I'm not going to be sitting around weeping about what's going on in this world. Because the more I get my eyes on this world, the more I'm going to begin to doubt the things of God. That doubt comes from the crazy circumstance. The doubt comes from other people's contagious mindsets. That doubt comes from losing sight of God's word or ignorance of God's word. Verse 9, for as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Why are you weeping? Can I say one of the reasons a lot of people struggle with their joy is because they just don't know their Bible's good enough? You know what I hold in my hand? The very words of Almighty God. If I didn't believe that, I would resign. Do you understand how dishonest it is for me to stand behind the pulpit and say, open your Bibles. Let's open the Word of God to... I happen to know preachers that say that. Open the Word of God to the book of John, chapter number 20. We're going to read the Word of God. And you don't even believe you have the words of God. You think you've got something that contains the message. Dishonest, man. You know what a heroin dealer knows when he's passing out heroin? He knows he's selling you heroin. You know what a preacher does when he stands in a pulpit and says, open the Bible, and doesn't even believe he has a real Bible? He's a con man, charlatan, lying snake with less character than a heroin dealer. That's rough, ain't it? Yeah, it's rough if I'm going to get you to undermine if I'm going to undermine your faith in what God said to make myself your leader, that is so dangerous you can't even comprehend how dangerous that is. You know what you need? By God's grace, if he tarries and this world continues to go crazier and crazier, you know what I want to give you 1 week at a time if you'll come? A little more Bible. A little more Bible. A little more Bible. I'm going to do everything I can to strengthen your faith in what God said so that you personally can have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ without me getting in your way. I'm there to help and facilitate that. I'm not to get in the way of that. I'm to help you draw closer. You better know your Bible. Guess what? You're going to have a hard time. My last point, we'll make it quick. You know what will help you? With not weeping, don't forget the divinity of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 7. The napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Why is that important, preacher? Keep your finger here in John. Go over to meet with me, if you can go quickly, to Hebrews. If not, just I'll read it to you. But if you can find it quick, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Funny thing, they go in there to that tomb and they see the clothes lying there and then they see the linen napkin set aside. Hebrews chapter 1, they see that napkin set aside by itself. So get the picture. They walk in there and they're looking. Jesus Christ at some point sits up and he starts taking that linen wrap off, right? swaddling clothes like he came into this earth. And he throws him out there on the, probably a little bench type of thing, stone right into the wall, lays it there. And he takes the linen, can you see him sitting on the edge of that thing? Taking the linen napkin off his face and he folds it. He's the only one that did it. He took the time to fold the napkin and set it aside, separated from the linen clothes. Why would he do that? Let me show you why he'd do it. Hebrews chapter 1. Watch this. Look at verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. See it? Ozone layers depleting. Right, we know. The Bible said that before you figured it out, genius. But thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment. Watch it. And as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. You know what he was doing? He took that thing off because he's the head, right? And he folded that napkin and he set it aside because he was showing them, I'm God. And like the Old Testament said, and like Hebrews winds up saying, I'm one day going to fold this whole mess up and I'm going to reign and it's going to forever be right and done right. All this mess is over. The sin is over. When I'm reigning, you're going to see me fold this thing up and set it aside. You know what God's going to do with this universe? He's going to fold it up and change it. And he's going to give you a new one to dwell in forever. Back to John chapter 20. You know what your Bible tells you? Your Bible tells you in the book of Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 21 that the day is coming when Jesus Christ is going to wipe away all tears. How many of you remember when your kids got to driving age? It's nerve-wracking, man. And I trust my daughter completely, very responsible. But boy, Mama and I can't help but think like, when they're all riding in the car together, we want to be like, no, only half of you there, half of you over there. We're splitting this thing up. This is too many in one place, right? You know why? I've heard the horror stories, haven't you? I know people that have had to live the horror stories. You know the day is coming when you're never, ever, ever again going to ever cry a tear. Never again. He's going to wipe away all tears from your eyes. Hey woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? You know what he knew about her? He knew she was weeping because she loved him and she was looking for him and he was gone and she had lost her faith and the darkness had crept in and the doubt had taken over and she got all distracted by the craziness. And there's Jesus Christ standing there in all his love and in all his compassion, in spite of the mess, in spite of the fact that she shouldn't have been in that case. She should have never lost her faith in the Bible. She should have never been doubting. She should have never got caught up in all of it. Peter should have never cursed and ran, but he did. And here he is after his resurrection in all his glory and in all his power, and he steps up there and says, hey woman, why are you weeping? You know what I love about that? The Lord cares that you're sad. The Lord cares that you cry. The Lord cares when you grieve. The Lord cares when bad things have happened to you. The Lord cares. I appreciate a powerful leader who's that gentle and soft and tender and cares. And then he says unto her, Mary. And the second she heard his voice, she said, Rabboni. That is this. It's to say, be interpreted, Master. She was like, oh. You know what I want to leave you with this morning? Why weepest thou? You know why? If you're discouraged, you're depressed, you're struggling, it's probably because it's been a little while since you've heard his voice. You know what you need? You need him to call you out personally. Not the general message, personally. Mary. Oh, Lord, yes. She knew that voice the second she heard it. And you know what the other passages tell us? She went from here with fear and great joy. Ain't that awesome? You know what you can have this year, no matter what happens in the Capitol or in Portland or in politics or in the economy or with your job? No matter what happens, do you know what you can have? Great joy. If you'll hear His voice. And if you want to hear it, He'll let you hear it. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.